I again want to greet you in Jesus' name this morning and welcome you to our service. I so appreciated the devotions that Brother Luke shared with us. So many of the things that are on my heart he was talking about, I wish that he could have kept on going. But I trust that we will continue to build on those things that he was talking about. It's such a blessing for me to be here as I think about all the things that we normally do on a Saturday morning. And probably, yes, it is unusual to be here. But as we look into God's Word, we can be blessed, we can grow in our Christian lives. As I go through life, I do like to study people. And as I look at the youth of the world, it's easy to see where their heart is. You don't have to look at them long, and you can see what they're worshiping. And as I think of the youth of our world, probably today they're preparing for their great party that they will have tomorrow. I don't know if you know, but that's Super Bowl Sunday tomorrow. And all of the sin, all of the idol worship that goes along with that. So yes, we're truly blessed to be here to worship our God, to learn from Him, to be revived. For a message today, I would like you to open your Bibles to Romans chapter 6. I think I will begin by just reading this chapter, and then we'll go from there. Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth, he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye become the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This chapter brings out and emphasizes one of the greatest paradoxes in life, and that is dying to live. When something is paradoxical, it is characterized by apparent contradictions. Dying to live. And this is so true of the Christian life. We could think of many things that illustrate this paradox. Here in the South, we're thinking about planting gardens. We're gearing up to plant our fields, to plant corn. And as we take that seed and put it in the garden or in the field, we're giving it up. It's going to die. That seed, we'll never see it again. But it brings forth life, and we expect fruit. We expect life in the form of a plant. We could think of a caterpillar where it wraps itself in a cocoon and a beautiful butterfly comes forth. That caterpillar, in a sense, had to die. It had to give itself up for the butterfly. It's so true of the Christian life. In fact, as verse 4 begins to bring out the very basis for our Christian life, the cross, Christ's death, is the supreme paradoxical event in time. It was the greatest of tragedies and yet the greatest of triumphs. It took his death to bring victory over the power of death. And in his death, after his death, his resurrection. Now, verses 1 and 2 are plain, very plain, that when one becomes a Christian, a change must take place. Can we continue in sin? God forbid. These verses bring out that to give our heart to God only means one thing, and that's found in verse 6. Knowing this, our old man or carnal nature is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed. Truly, the Christian life means death to the self-life. Death. How do we become dead to self? And I'm sure that most of you all have experienced this. As the call of Christ came to your life, there was a time of crisis where the battle raged within you. Will I give up and let Christ reign over us, or will we continue in sin? Will we continue to please self and live under the bondage of sin, or will we give our hearts and lives to God? Sometimes, like Brother Luke talked about in the devotions, I guess that was my experience where I gave my heart to God. I gave my heart to God at a very young age, and I wasn't prepared for all the temptations that came in my youth, because I didn't nurture my relationship with God. But I wasn't prepared, and I fell back into sin. I was in a backslidden state, which means that I was unsaved for a lot of my youth. It was well hidden. Like Brother Luke said, it's easier to go with the program. But yet, again, there came a time of crisis. And for the encouragement of you here this morning, that came at the seeds of that revival in my heart came at Bible school, where again I saw my sinfulness and I repented of my sins. You can do that this morning too. As we see our sinfulness and repent of our sins, We ask Jesus to forgive us. We die to self. In dying to self, we forsake our sins and what our depraved nature craves. That's dying. Then, of course, God enables us by his resurrecting power to live in victory. And we'll talk about that later. But dying to self, dying to our sins, is not the end, but it's the beginning. Dying to self is not popular. Before we're converted, it's what we live for, self. Self is on the throne of our heart. We like what we like, and we go after it because we like it. I told you that I lived in a backslidden state, and I remember that bondage. I remember times that my dad would send me out to cultivate those soybeans, and I would go around the backside of the field and plug that antenna into the radio because I loved country music, and I was addicted to it. I liked it. We do what we can to fulfill the lusts of our flesh when we allow the carnal nature to rule. I also remember the grief that it gave my dad when he would find out and he would come and talk to me. It doesn't have to be that way. Although most people realize that their base nature is perverted and they try to improve it in some way, it is in vain. Some try to please God through self-discipline and willpower. They try to change on their own strength, but that's approaching God in the wrong way. And while it might do some good, self is still on the throne. I believe Romans chapter 7 would depict this type of struggle. Self can never cast out the depraved nature. Romans 8:7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. It will remain flesh, regardless of how we may attempt to refine it or improve it. It must die. It must be crucified. Another universal trait of the carnal nature is to have a self-righteous spirit. We deny the reality of our sinfulness. Romans 10 verse 3, Apostle Paul, talking of the Jews, said, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, having not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. We all have a pretty good opinion of ourselves when self is on the throne. It's so hard to give that up. But like King Saul, when he spared the best of the Amalekites, when he was to destroy them all, he was disobedient. So God's holiness demands that we crucify all of the carnal nature and come under the lordship of Christ. There's a lot of confusion today about dying to self. There's so many watered down versions of the cross of Jesus and what it means. And our culture makes that worse, I believe. Nominal Christianity. As we rub shoulders, there are people that have a glowing testimony of their relationship with Jesus Christ. And yet, by their life, you know that they're not living in obedience and that they're giving provisions for the flesh. Watered down versions almost always make room for self-life. A.W. Tozer wrote an article called The Old Cross and the New. I'd like to read a portion of that. He says, unannounced and mostly undetected, there has come in modern times a new cross into popular evangelical circles. The new cross lets Adam, or the carnal nature, live without interference. His life motivation is unchanged. He still lives for his own pleasure, only now he takes delight in singing choruses and watching religious movies, instead of singing worldly songs and drinking hard. The new cross does not slay the sinner, it redirects him. It gears him to a cleaner and jollier way of living. It saves his self-respect. To the self-assertive, it says, come and assert yourself for Christ. To the egoist, it says, come and do your boasting in the Lord. To the thrill seeker, it says, come and enjoy the thrill of Christian fellowship. The Christian message is slanted in the direction of the current vogue in order to make it acceptable to the public. End of quote. The philosophy behind this type of thinking may appear sincere, and I don't want to be the judge of anyone's sincerity, but we need to remember that God offers life at the cross, but not an improved life, not an improved old life. He redirects us, but only after we've been crucified with Jesus at the cross of Christ. Now, just because we die to self at our initial experience, like I talked about earlier, just because we die there does not mean that our carnal nature is eradicated. That's why we struggle daily. But it's not eradicated. We live in daily surrender to the will of God. Verse 13 talks of yielding our members. I believe this alludes to a continual experience of dying to live. Wherever the call to holy living arouses feelings of rebellion in my heart, then it's time to make certain we do not rebel, but obey. It is significant that we're called to take up our cross daily. Apostle Paul says, I die daily. As we live from day to day, we will daily come upon instances where our flesh will want to rise up in rebellion to what God has in store for us. And again, we have to put it down. We have to die. We have to surrender our will to God's will. Even us preachers have to deal with this. You know, I didn't want to be a preacher. When God put that call in my life, I wanted to be a big farmer in Lawrence County. But he said, no, I want you to be a preacher, a minister. And I had to surrender my will to his will. And it's a daily experience. And I want to tell you that if you walk with God, you will have to deal with this too. There will be things that you want to do. And God will say, no, you need to do this instead. Expect it. It will happen. I believe one of the reasons spiritual victory eludes us is because there are areas in our life that we're not willing to give up. We draw back. We draw back from having our plans ruined. When God taps us on the shoulder and says, that relationship just isn't bringing honor and glory to me. Or he might say, the way you're conducting that relationship just isn't bringing honor and glory to me. Or he might tap you on the shoulder and say, you're not living in submission to your parents or to the church. You need to die to self. We draw back from that, and spiritual victory eludes us. The devil knows our weaknesses. He will try us at our weakest point first and foremost. Therefore, we need to have spiritual fortitude to war against him. 1 Peter 4 verse 1 says, for as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, How much did Christ suffer for us? To the point of death. Now, I said before that dying to self is only the beginning. And I don't want this to be a negative message of dying only. Dying to self is the doorway to new life in Christ. It's not enough to be dead to sin, although it's necessary. But dead people do not fill the world with cheer. They do not fill the world with love and with song. Dead men do not become agents of God's grace. It's not God's plan that we simply be dead to sin. There's a positive experience. After we die to self, and this is one of the main points of Romans chapter 6, we see in Romans 6 that as we become one with Christ, the pattern that he left us also becomes ours to follow. As Christ died for sin, we die to sin. As Christ was resurrected from the tomb, we are resurrected from our sinful state. As Christ ascended into the heights of heaven, we're lifted into the heights of holiness. That pattern is ours. We notice that three times the word no is used in verse 3, verse 6, and verse 9. Knowing relates to faith, believing the principles that we've talked about, all the principles of the gospel. Then in verse 9, we see a change coming in the form of a command. Apostle Paul is saying, you need to apply this to your lives if you want to experience life in Christ. If you're baptized into Christ, then reckon yourselves to be dead unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Verse 13, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God, or as those that are alive from the dead. Do you see the change? When we say no to sin, we say no to the old life and yes to God, there is a change of who we serve. Verse 16 tells us who we obey is our master. So if we say no to self and yes to the way of righteousness, then Christ is our master. Remembering that change can only come because Christ dwelling in us through his power. Sin's reign over us is broken because of his power. Although we don't profess to live in sinless perfection, we're no longer slaves to sin. And when we fail, we get up, we repent, and we go on. This is where that change comes in place that I talked about, where I was a slave to that country music. That chain is broken. We no longer have to be slaves to that bondage. Our former master, the devil, called us to lie in sin and enjoy it. But our new master shows us that the wages of sin is death, and he imparts to us newness of life and resistance to sin. The risen life is a life of victory over the enemies of holiness. Sometimes it's a moment-by-moment victory. Maybe as a young man you struggle with thoughts of impurity, and those thoughts come into your mind and you push them out and think about Bible verses and think about good things. And you know, a few minutes later, the thoughts come back. And again, you get victory. You push them out. It's a moment-by-moment victory sometimes. So I'd like to now just look at some of the marks of a risen life, of the risen life. What are some marks of the risen life? If you're a believer, how will people know it? If you're dead to self, how will people know it? First one I would like to note is the Christian lives by virtue of his union with Christ. We're not spiritually self-subsistent. But John says, he that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. This thought refutes the false teaching that we can continue in sin because of God's grace. The two are inseparable. If he's our master, he will impart life to us, and we will cease from serving the old master. If we still serve the old, then he did not impart new life to us. And another thought that blessed me is that because life comes from Christ, then it doesn't matter what happens to me. It doesn't matter what he calls me to, because our life comes from him. We will live eternally. Doesn't matter where he leads us as we go through life. We are spiritually dependent on Christ. That's a mark of the risen life. Secondly, we see from these verses in Romans chapter 6 that there is a marked change. And we've been talking about this, but we will give our allegiance to Christ over self. I talked earlier in the beginning about when we look at young people, it's easy to tell what they worship. People will be able to see who you worship, who your allegiance is to. We will give our allegiance over to Christ. A new master means new life. That means new purposes for living. We live life now from an eternal perspective. Our affections should be on those things of eternal value. This will affect the way we respond to the challenges of life. Will what I do bring glory to God or not? When I'm faced with that temptation, will it bring glory to God or not? When I'm faced with that decision, where will this lead me in respect to the thoughts of eternity? Others may not see the change that takes place in our hearts, but they will be able to see Christ in our responses on the outside. That will be a mark of the risen life. Thirdly, the risen life is a life of beauty. It's a life of fullness and a life of power. As the Spirit of God begins to work through us, his fruit becomes evident in our lives. As one of the branches in the vine, the believer becomes a channel through which Christ pours out his life into others. The difference is as great as the difference of the stench of death and the beauty of life. That same power that brought Jesus from the dead in the resurrection works in our lives, transforming us. This tells me that no sinner is too great a sinner for God to clean up when the sinner repents. The risen life is a life of beauty, fullness, and power. The new life is also one of companionship with Christ. A companionship that grows sweeter as the relationship lengthens. Romans chapter 7 verse 4 talks about the Christian being married to Christ, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. This tells us of the closeness that companionship should be. After Jesus told his disciples of his death, he told them, I will not leave you comfortless. And he was true to his word. He now dwells in every believer through his Spirit. The awareness of divine companionship not only should be a comfort to us, but it should help us as we face the temptations of the old life. when we have to die to self again and again. Then lastly, the risen life is a life of conquest. Romans 5:17 tells us, by the gift of righteousness which we receive from Jesus, we shall reign in life. Our reigning in life is a direct outcome of Christ reigning in us. This is when life is most productive and most fulfilling, when Christ reigns in us. Now, we talked a lot about dying this morning, dying to our carnal nature, dying to self. And in closing, I'd like to just remind us that Christ is our perfect example in this. Jesus did not have a sinful nature that needed to be crucified or put to death. He was perfect. He was sinless. Yet the Bible tells us that he faced the temptations that you and I face. And he did it without sin, without fail. He did not succumb to the devil's tactics. He is our perfect example. And this morning, if you find victory difficult, if you find victory eluding you, I think we just need to study the life of Christ. Look at him and learn from him. So what do you think? Are you willing to die to self so that you can live? Who is on the throne seat of your heart? Is it self, or is it Christ living in you? Have you put all your all on the altar? Are you willing to sacrifice everything so that Christ can live in you? Are you willing to die to self so that you can become an instrument of righteousness unto God? I think we'll just give another verse of invitation. If the Lord is speaking to you, we want to help. We want to help you to victory. Let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we thank you for your many blessings to us. We thank you, Lord, that you look down on us as needy, needy creatures, and you love us, and you want to have a relationship with us. Father, and you draw us with your Spirit. Father, we just pray that you would show us if there are things in our lives that we need to die to. If we haven't completely crucified our carnal nature, Lord, we ask you to show us. If there are things in our lives that are hindering us in our walk with you and our usefulness for you, Lord, we just ask that you would show us and that you would give us the courage and the strength to take care of them. Because, Lord, it's our heart's desire to be your children and to be used for you in your kingdom. So, Lord, just be with us now, and we ask you to work among us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.